Yeah, I don't worry when I look at my kids and can't remember their name. I'll worry when I look in the mirror and can't remember the name. All right? All right. You be turning to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And enjoyed my time there with the filers. Brother Trent Filer really is doing a tremendous work. He's a very unusual person. And I mean that in a very good sense. Okay? I don't know any other way. He has a very, he has a tremendous wife. And, seven children. And just a blessing being at their house, interacting with their children. And, you know, one of the problems today is that children lose their innocence far too young. Now, and I'm not talking about sexual matters even, just they lose their innocence. There's something stolen from them. And just watching the Filer children, that hasn't happened to them. That's not happened, okay? And, for example, on Sunday afternoon, Tim and I noticed that the oldest daughter took a blanket out into the grass and sat just reading a book. and I remember a time that's what just little girls were supposed to do. They were 9, 10 years old, go out in the grass and just read a book out there. And we just charmed to see it. And then later, her mother brought the baby out there and set it next to her and didn't faze her at all. She just, kept the baby interested, kept reading the book or whatever. But we enjoyed that. the church in Vermont, I think I've made it plain to people that I was chastised greatly by God because I left that church too early. And they suffered. Brother Hartsock, some of you got to meet him here. He's been the pastor for 30-some years there. And the Lord gave me a message for them, which in a way was a hard message. And it has to do with living in a bubble. A lot of churches live in a bubble. They create a bubble, and everybody lives in a safety zone in that bubble. And you know what? You need bubbles in your life. You need safety zones. You need safety zones for your children. You need ways to keep the world from destroying you and doing that. But that bubble can become the napkin that you put your talent in and bury. Okay? Because keep in mind that the man who received that talent gave back to the Lord 100%. Everything the Lord gave him, he gave back, and he was called wicked. And you know what the Lord told him? You should have taken what was mine and gone to the market and give it to the exchangers, that I might have had my own with usury. Well, usury is interest. You realize the Jews were forbidden to do usury with each other. He told them, go to the Gentiles. The next thing is, he told them, put it at risk. If you've ever invested, you've put money at risk. Okay? And when you risk, sometimes you lose money. All right? When you risk, sometimes you make money. And that man wouldn't risk. And you know why he wouldn't risk? Fear of God. He said, I feared thee. I feared thee. I knew that thou wert an austere man. Okay? And he feared him. And so you'll have people who, from fear of God, they put their church and their lives in a napkin, and they never go out there and risk. And the message went home. The pastor's a wise man there. And he got the message and he realized he has most of what he was given. Okay? And he's been one or two extra in there. But he understood that he never puts anything at risk. Keep everything safe. Keep it safe. And if there's anything we've done here over the years, we put it at risk. Okay? Different people come in. And, like we talked about this morning with the idea that it's nice if everybody in church knows how to behave like adults. But what it means is there's no children. There's no people learning. There's no people in that in-between stage, who come into the house of God but don't know how to behave themselves in the house of God. And that's where your growth is with those kind of people. And so it's important that you go out there and put what God's given you at risk out there in the world and let God multiply it. But we dealt with that. But Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Okay? So that verse tells us something. You know, we think of Romans chapter 10 where it says, if thou believest in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, where's the word of God? It's nigh thee in the mouth and in thy heart, even the word of faith which we speak. But even that is a miracle from God, that the word of God should be in the heart of a person. That's a miracle. The preparations of the heart. That's something God does in men, is he prepares their hearts. He prepares the answer of their lips. My job as a preacher, Pastor Haynes' job as a preacher, is to train you to hear the words of God. Okay? You think when the Lord spoke to Samuel, who was to be a great prophet, have books of the Bible named after him to anoint David, and yet when the word of God came to him, he didn't recognize it as the word of God. He did what a lot of people do, run to this preacher. Okay? And you know what? His preacher had good enough sense to send him back to God and tell him that's God's voice you're hearing. You go listen to God, okay? Go listen to him. And he did that. Well, I want to go over this idea a little bit of how God speaks to people, preparing them for salvation. Okay? We saw that thing where the fields are white to the harvest. Not all fields are white to the harvest. Okay? Again, if we were to go out and tell some of these Amish farmers down here, there's one down there that's got this beautiful double team of horses. They'll drive down the road and that. If you go to their field right now and tell them, by the way, sir, your fields are white to the harvest, he'd scratch his head. It's April, all right? They're not white to the harvest now. I have a lot of work I've got to do. I've got to prepare these fields. I've got to get them ready. We need the rain. We need these things to come. We need the providence of God to prepare this and make it ready. When Jesus Christ was there, they had had the work of John the Baptist in Samaria. They'd had him coming through Samaria. And the next time he came through, he said, by the way, these fields are white to the harvest. Okay, they're ready. They've heard the words of John the Baptist. They've heard these things. But you want to know something? No harvest took place till Philip went there. When Philip went there, there was a harvest. Why wasn't there a harvest under John the Baptist? He's sowing seed. Okay. Jesus Christ sowed seeds and was ready for the harvest. Then he died. Philip went. And oh, the revival. Because it was white to the harvest. Why don't we have revival in America? Because it's not white to the harvest. It's not ready. Okay. So we're going to look at that a little bit. And what it takes for God to get people ready. Go with me to John chapter 16. You know, you have contradictory things in your Bible. And they're not contrary. They're contradictory if your thinking isn't right. Okay?
Yeah.
But, you know, we have a God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And yet we know for a fact that there's people who's going to die along the Amazon River Basin never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Never once. People all over the world never going to hear the name of Jesus Christ. People toiling in Chinese factories probably never hear the name of Jesus Christ. And this goes back to what Jesus Christ told the Pharisees. He said, not only you won't go in, but just stop them who are going in. Okay? And the Apostle Paul said, not all men have the knowledge of God, but I speak this to your shame. Okay? It's not God's shame they don't have the knowledge of God. It's your shame they don't have the knowledge of God. Okay? And you say, well, what can I do? I think Pastor Haynes has been doing a good job on Wednesday night. Show you what you can do, okay? Not everybody's going to go to the mission field, all right? But there's people who can do stuff here and labor and work to see to it that those people are taken care of, and then pray for those people that the work of God will go forth in them, okay? Now, John chapter 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. And people get offended all the time. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth the God's service. You realize he told them, by the way, if somebody kills you, I don't want you to be offended by it. Myself, I find it offensive, all right? You know, if somebody's coming to kill me. But he doesn't want you to be offended by it. He wants you to realize, hey, so many people have to die. And if they die, it'll bring glory to Jesus Christ if they die, okay? It's one of those things, and there's many a story out there of men who have died, and it was what was needed to make things work and to do what they're supposed to. I always remember one time I went on the campus of Pensacola Christian College. They didn't want the Ruckmanite boys there, but we snuck in and listened to something. And I'll never forget, they told the story of Diocletian's persecution of the church, where they ordered all Roman soldiers had to take a vow to Caesar and disavow Jesus Christ. And on the shores of one of the Balkan lakes, and the Balkans is kind of like living in Western New York. It can get pretty cold, okay? And on the shores of one of those lakes, it was frozen out there, and a centurion had sentenced a number of men to have to go strip naked and go stand on that ice and die, because they would not make that vow to Caesar and call him the only God, okay? And they went out there, and as they're warming themselves by the fire, and these men are out there, and they're freezing to death, but they're singing songs as they die. And finally, one of them, purple and shook, crawls back to the fire and said, "I've changed my mind." And the centurion said, "Are you so weak?" and took his clothes off and took his place, okay? And again, it's one of those things that sometimes God takes and uses the death of another person to stir those who need that to be stirred, okay? So don't be offended if God chooses you to be that person, okay? I don't want you to be that person. I don't want me to be that person. But do you think 1,000 years from now that person will say, "Boy, I got a bad end of it"? No, not at all, okay? What a glorious thing to be someone yielded to God and he could use in such a capacity, okay? So he said, don't be offended. Verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Okay? He's getting ready to leave them. But right now he's with them. You know what he said? "Hey, when the bridegroom's around you, that's the time that you drink and you're merry and you're happy and such." All right, verse 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" Okay? "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now this is fascinating here, because he's going to reveal that just as he is the Father, which he said in John 14, he's also the Holy Ghost. Not that there's three distinct different persons, but he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why he had to leave to send the Holy Ghost, okay? But he said, in fact, he tells you that in 14. He said, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you," okay? As the Holy Ghost, that other person of the Trinity. And yet they can all stand there together as three distinct different persons. It's that mystery of the Father and of Christ, okay? But he says this, verse 8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." Now, he's not doing this to save people. He's doing this to people that are lost and on their way to hell, okay? You know, let me use an example here. Good. You're back with us. I know you have a hard time. But you have a hard time, all right? So the thing is, I have a bedroom upstairs. And there's only one woman welcome there. Well, many women have been in my bedroom. What am I saying? I'm not saying I'm some kind of a Casanova. But they have a different relationship with it. They've come in, see my wife's bedspread. Oh, isn't that a wonderful bedspread? You know, they'll come in and help my wife tidy up or something of that sort. They'll do that kind of thing. It's a different relationship, but they're welcome to go in there under that kind of premise. But there's only one that's old, right? There's only one that's going to park her shoes underneath that bed, okay? There's only one that's going to do that. We have that kind of relationship. So the thing is, you need to understand that the Holy Ghost goes in and out of the hearts of sinners all the time. That's how he speaks to them. He prepares their heart. That's part of what he does. He goes in and out of that sinner. But he doesn't make his home there. Why? Because they're not his. That heart's a wretched thing. It's a miserable thing, all right? It's something that's vile to him. And so what he does is he goes in there and he reproves the world of sin. How else can he do that? Well, he uses preachers. Don't doubt that, okay? But the thing is, The preacher's word is absolutely worthless, as Brother Kunt said this morning, without the Holy Ghost. It's worthless. Brother Phil Seeley, at a pastor's meeting, not long after he got back from Canada, he told about a Puritan who had a dream. And the Puritan wrote, in his dream, the devil was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ out on a street to a crowd of people. And he was preaching it perfectly. And the Puritan asked the devil, why are you preaching the gospel so? And he said, I want people to get used to hearing the gospel without the Holy Ghost. All right? I want people to get used to that, all right? I want it to be just accustomed to just, it's just words, all right, and nothing else. Now, that's a pretty good illustration there, Brother Seeley. Pretty good illustration, okay? And the thing is, now Brother Coons brought up this morning how Jesus said, receive you the Holy Ghost, and he breathed the Holy Ghost onto them, okay? And yet those same disciples were told to tarry for the gift of the Father and receive the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. When did they receive the Holy Ghost? Both times. In different capacities. Okay? What you saw in John chapter 20 is how the Holy Ghost will be given during the tribulation. One-on-one relationship with people directly with the Father. What you see in Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Ghost being like Wi-Fi. Whoop, connecting everybody. Okay? It's a Wi-Fi connection. Everybody's connected together. And John chapter 20, it's like just plugging the Ethernet straight into the modem, all right? And it's not to everybody at once, one-on-one capacity, and that's what he's given them. That's why the Holy Ghost can leave and make the rapture happen and yet still be there in the tribulation, okay? For those of you that can receive that. But the thing is, the Holy Ghost does many things. One of them is he's in the heart of sinners. What's he doing there? Reproving them of sin. Showing them, hey, many a sinner has talked about later on when they found salvation of the pricks of God in their heart. Okay? The apostle was told, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Okay? In Acts chapter 7, he was greatly pricked there. It said all those Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, they were pricked in their hearts. How did they get pricked in their heart? Because the Holy Ghost is there pricking that heart. What's he doing? He's reproving them of sin. He's in there. And that's all he wants to really deal with now, is that sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All those things he wants them to understand. So he goes on and he says this, verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. How's he do that? He comes down in there and he begins to show them. How does he show them? Well, by the laws and knowledge of sin, isn't it? Okay? He doesn't say, oh, you're naughty or this kind of thing. He shows them the laws of God in the best capacity they can understand. I listen to, a lot of you have heard before, the Marshall family. They're wonderful singing, the Marshall family, and they're out there and violins and singing and all that. And I had the pleasure of preaching with Brother Marshall, who's in his 80s now, and went back out on the road. All of his daughters are mothers now, and probably some of them grandmothers. And, you know, they're not the Marshall family anymore. Mrs. Marshall was there, and we were at Willie O'Dell's church. And the thing is, she came up to me afterwards, and she told me the story of being saved as a four-year-old, and I loved the story. She just said she'd been going to a presentation at her church where they were showing colors. A lot of people have done that with children. You know, here's black, this what sin is. And they coupled it with the Word of God and showed it sin. And she said it was when they showed green of the envious heart, that heart that covets and is envy and such. She said, here I was, a four-year-old girl. She said, I remembered when I was three. And she said, that stuff didn't bother me. And she said, now I'm four and it's bothering me so bad. And she said, I'm going to turn five pretty soon and I don't know if I'd ever stop sinning if I don't get saved. And she went up to the ladies and told them she needed to be saved. And she said she remembered them arguing over whether or not a four-year-old could be saved. And one said, well, I'm going to deal with her. And she said, I got saved. She said, I've never forgotten that moment. Okay? Never forgotten that moment. Let me tell you something. If a child does get saved, you don't have to remind them they're saved. They've got Jesus Christ living in them. They got the same Holy Ghost you've got there. All right? They've got that. If they don't remember it, they didn't get what I got. Okay? They didn't get what I got. I've heard another man talking about being saved at 4 years old. And a man with tremendous power of God. got saved, got called to preach at 8 years old. I'll never get to one of his meetings. And he said, in this touch of God, you knew he had a touch of God, came upon me when I was 8. Okay? Or God just, he was very plain, and God just touched him. Gave him that power of God to preach. And a marvelous thing. God knows when I was 4, I was in no condition to be saved. I didn't know what the law of God was. If the Holy Ghost came to me, there was no words we had in common. Okay? We didn't have the same language of sin because they believe not on me. What's he supposed to do? He's supposed to take the laws of God. And that little girl lived in a family that taught her those things, a church that taught her those things. And then God was able to deal with her as a little girl that she could understand her own sin and her covetousness, her sin was against God. She could understand that. So he did that. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. She trusted. Why? Because the Holy Ghost in that lost little girl's heart was showing her that the Father has Jesus Christ now, that Jesus raised and he's with her. Okay? Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged and she was worried about that judgment. She actually said, I was so worried that when I turned 5, I'm not sure I'll ever be able to stop these sins. Okay? That bothered her. Right? There's a judgment to come. How did she know that? Because this Holy Ghost was so kind to her and went into that heart and made her muse on those things, the preparation of the heart and man, and the answer from the tongue, it's from the Lord. He's the one that does that. It's a gracious thing for him to do. What he needs is people who will go put the words of God into their minds by preaching the word of God to them. One of the things you need to understand is this. The words of a King James Bible are the words of the Holy Ghost. When he speaks to people who speak English, this is how he'll speak to them. Our job is to preach the word to them so that it can go to them, fill their hearts, and fill their minds. Okay? You know, nothing could be worse. You can imagine if there was an accident and, you know, you didn't know what was going on and somebody came up to you and they just stood there. You're trying to, what's going on? You have no idea what's going on. Because they can't speak to you. Alright? The Holy Ghost can't speak to people that don't know the Word of God. They can't speak to people that no one's preached the Word of God to. Okay? That's why I said he chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God chose that. And he called the foolishness of preaching. And the world thinks it's foolish. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The world thinks it's just the craziest thing they ever heard. Okay? And yet, for those of you who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Alright? This gracious thing that God does, this gracious thing to take the word of God and to apply it to your heart and to prick your heart and to make you see and to do that work on the inside. Okay? What a gracious God to do that. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, this is where the woman's been brought in adultery. She's caught in the very act. And again, they're very selective. You know, no, adultery is not a solo act, all right? And they've caught her in the very act. They've let the man go. They've only brought her. I doubt they let her get dressed. More than likely, they've grabbed her by the hair and they have dragged her, all right? And she's come along and she's standing there. And one of the things I've always loved about this. Now, I've known a lot of adulterous women, right? And it's an awful trap for a woman to be in. Just a terrible, terrible trap when they're in it. And I always think of that song from 40 years ago. It's not easy being easy, okay? It's a horrible life. It's a terrible life. It's a vile life to be in. And so the thing is, but most of them, if you were to go up and reprove them or even say anything about their adultery, they'll spit at you, cuss at you, say the most vile things you ever heard, okay? You want to hear some wicked, vile sinning, go get around a bunch of women working with men somewhere in a factory somewhere, all right? They compete with each other who can be the most vile and the most disgusting, all right? And it's just a terrible, terrible thing when you hear that. And not this woman. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. The law of God has grabbed her. Men that knew the law of God, and they've dragged her. They've only done half the law, okay? They haven't brought the man, all right? And like Pastor Haynes said, he may well be amongst them, okay? But they brought her, and she stands there, and you know what? Her mouth was shut. You don't see that very often. That's a rare thing, catching a sinner, and their mouth is shut, okay? Can you imagine going out here and catching some adulteress in the very act? She'd cuss you, she'd scream, I don't care who you are, she'd call you every name there is. Not this woman, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know what the Word of God says? God gave the law that every mouth might be stopped. Her mouth is stopped. Her mouth is shut. Okay? She has no defense whatsoever for what she's done. She has been absolutely caught. But thank God they brought her to Jesus Christ. Yes. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Whether of pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I do it rejoice. There's people just preaching to just try to make me feel worse. All right? Doesn't bother me. Do it all you want, all right? Not going to bother me at all, okay? You want to make me feel real bad, send me $10 bills to make me feel bad, all right? And, Apostle Paul said, doesn't bother me, okay? I'm glad. I rejoice in it. They brought her to Jesus. It's a trap against Jesus Christ, but this woman ends up with salvation, okay? Yeah. Her mouth is shut. But it goes on and it says this. They got her in the very act of adultery. And it just says in verse 7, so they continued asking him. He lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. What's he writing? Okay. Well, Pastor Haynes says, he speculates, might be writing the name. It wouldn't surprise me at all. It wouldn't surprise me if he put Deuteronomy 22 down there, that if someone be caught in adultery, both the man and the woman, okay, are to be stoned. One thing's for sure, it's the only place he ever wrote. But you know what goes on when Jesus Christ spoke? Here's what happens. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Boys love that. First of all, the older ones caught on first. Okay? They caught on, realized, we got a problem here, boys. Okay? Houston, we have a problem. All right? And that's the first time ever in your King James Bible the word conscience is used. It's in there 31 times, but that's the first time, okay? Right there. You know why? And this again goes back to this thing. When the Apostle Paul was given his defense and he's been arrested, and the high priest is there, and the Apostle Paul said, I with all good conscience have served God. The priest ordered him to be slapped. You know why? Because no Jew believed your conscience could be clean. Because year after year, they had to bring those same sacrifices, and so that which could not cleanse their conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And when he said his conscience was clean, slap that man, okay? Slap that man. Don't tell me your conscience is fine. Every one of them, their conscience is heavy because of the things of God and the law of God, okay? Not the Apostle Paul's. His conscience was as clean as a newborn baby's, you know, because he's been forgiven by Jesus Christ and he could say such a thing. The thing I want you to see here is those people, they have themselves have committed a sin, bringing this woman without her partner, okay? Now they've come to try to trap Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is written on the ground. Jesus Christ has then told them, who's without sin, cast the first stone. And deep inside of them, they're convicted by their own conscience. Okay? A trial is gone. You know what a conviction is? A conviction is a trial where you're found guilty. Mm-hmm. Okay? Somebody's done the accusing. Mm-hmm. The conscience has been the jury. Okay? That's what's happened there. The conscience has become the jury. And the conscience convicted them. Who did the accusation? Jesus Christ did. Okay? There was a work going on inside down there. Now go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. This is the parable of the sower. We know there's four different states. And again, I think people have heard me say this over and over again, ad nauseum. I've heard complaints that I don't have anything new to say. Well, you know, people start listening to what I say, maybe I'll find something new, all right? But the thing is, the soil is what needs changing here. The same sower goes out, okay? They don't say, gosh, that didn't work in field number one. Let's find somebody else to sow those, all right? Well, that seed isn't very good. It's not working very good. Look, it didn't grow well. Let's get NIVs now and try that, all right? The sower's bad. Let's go get, you know, Joel Osteen or one of these other guys to do it, you know. No, the sower doesn't change. The seed doesn't change. What changes is the ground it goes into. That's the job of the preacher, okay? To work with God and to prepare the hearts of these people. Prepare it. That's why the Word of God says, for as the rain cometh down, the snow upon the earth, and you know, and it bringeth forth flowers and such, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the purpose for which I have intended it. But you want to know something? I have noticed that people who work with the ground when the rain and the snow comes have a lot better gardens than people who don't work with the ground. All right? I mean, you come over there, we've got the most beautiful dandelions that you have ever seen. All right? I mean, we absolutely, if you want to make dandelion wine or whatever, come on over there. All right? We got dandelions coming out. But I know some of you got beautiful flowers growing in your gardens. All right? Some of you got beautiful stuff growing in your gardens. Why? Because you work together knowing that rain and that snow and all that's going to come. You've labored with that. You've worked with that. And it has brought forth wonderful stuff. The preacher is told, go work the soil. Work with those people, prepare them, but he doesn't work alone. If he worked alone, it'd be worthless. He has to trust in the Holy Ghost, okay? I think of that thing Richard Wurmbrand, the pastor brought him up. I think on Wednesday he brought him up. But the thing is, he talked about when these, you know, interrogators would be interrogating him and such, and he would answer them according to the Word of God. He'd get slapped for it. He'd get in trouble for it. But he knew that there was an ally working with him. He knew the Holy Ghost was working. These guys don't want to admit it, but they're going to go home. And his job is to say the Word of God. Whack! All right? He gets this slap. He gets kicked. Goes through all the tortures and that. But he has said the Word of God. And he knows that now the Holy Ghost will work the Word of God. And many a time you'll hear stories of people who were torturers, who were jailers. The Philippian jailer is an example of that, okay? Who ended up being saved because the person did not close their mouth. They let the Word of God go forth out of it. And then you trust that God will take that word and God will do something with it, because the preparation of the heart of man and the answer of the lips is from the Lord, okay? So Matthew chapter 13, we see the third soil in verse 22. He also that received seed. What do you mean? Received it. The seed went down into the soil. Okay? He received seed. Okay? Among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There's no fruit to it whatsoever. None. Okay? The worms go by and there's a seed there. It's not doing a single thing. Okay? Dig it up later, it's not doing a single thing. I remember one time, some of you remember weekly readers, all right? You know, you get those little weekly readers in your school. I remember one time getting one, and they were talking about seeds and how long they last. And they actually found some seeds in an Egyptian pyramid 5,000 years old, planted them, and they grew. That little spark of green in there was still alive after 5,000 years, and it grew, okay? And God can do that with seed, okay? If the soil's right. If the conditions are right, God can do that, okay? He's a great and a wonderful God. But if the conditions aren't right, the wrong thing's going to grow, okay? Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. You know, I'll get on Facebook and such, and every once in a while I'll see some old lady. I think, my goodness, you know? When it looks like she's at death's door, and then realize, oh, I went to school with her. and it's amazing to me how some of them aged. It hasn't been pleasant how they've aged. And God bless them, you know. It's, who knows what problems went on in their lives or whatever else. But I remember when we would stand there in the Delavan Machias Central School, we all had to stand against a wall in line. You wait for your teacher to make you all move. And everybody get a chance at the drinking fountain, and you stood in line again. And I look at these people, they're old people now. Children, grandchildren, all that kind of thing. And, you know, I don't know how all that stuff happens. You just close your eyes and spin around and it happens, all right? But Hebrews chapter 6, Apostle Paul says this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he's been explaining those principles for the first five chapters. And let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And he'll deal with that, but he's not going to go into that again. He's dealt with that, okay? And of the doctrine and of faith toward God, okay? He dealt with that in chapters 1 and 2. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of dead and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permit. He says, in other words, let's get rid of all this stuff for a moment. Let's talk about something else, okay? Let's not talk about that stuff now. Let's deal with something else. And then he says this in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened. What do you mean enlightened? Well, you know what? Jesus Christ is the true light which lighteth all the elect. Oh. Jesus Christ is the true light which lighteth 90% of... No. Jesus Christ is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know what that is? It's God consciousness. There's never been a man, never been a woman, never been a child who wasn't born with God consciousness, okay? Most people end up because it's never dealt with or anything else, okay? Do you realize back in the days of the Egyptian pyramids or maybe in the days of Southern slavery or things like that, sometimes a man would be born who would have made a wonderful medical doctor, but no one ever trained that in him. No one ever allowed it to happen. If you ever read Dr. Ben Carson's book, it's a tremendous book of him being a poor boy in Chicago and finally becoming a medical doctor. And he gets a chance to go to Australia, and he goes there, and he ends up becoming a neurosurgeon there because there in Australia, let him do things that never would have happened in the United States. And he becomes the top neurosurgeon in all North America. And he talked about, there's operations that he did that are just beyond the pale, the ability he had to go in there. But he talks about sometimes that people would come, and he said the only people who were ever worried about him being black were black people. He said, what? Yeah. They'd all been promised this wonderful, the best surgeon in the world. They'd come into his office and sometimes cry because they thought it was affirmative action. And when they'd cry, he'd say, this isn't affirmative action. He'd tell them, I am the best. I can operate on your daughter. I can do this, okay? But you know what? Those who remember the old advertisements for the United Negro Colleges, a mind is a terrible thing to waste, okay? It's a terrible thing. And many a mind has never been developed into what it could. We have people in here whose minds were never developed into what they could have been. And I've had the joy of seeing you later in life begin to develop that mind and do well with it, okay? I've chided Randy many a time because he probably got one of the sharpest and most intelligent minds here, but as a latchkey child, just never had a chance to develop it, okay? Just wasn't there. And we've been watching here as that mind gets stuff and it learns, and probably no end to what Randy could learn, all right? If he ever put himself to it, all right? Just that ability and such, and to be able to do that. Well, the thing is, God has lightened every man. But not every man has had that light dealt with. Sometimes it just goes to complete waste. Okay? Sometimes it just goes to complete waste. It was there because no one ever taught that child. No one ever taught him the law of God. No one ever dealt him out of the word of God. They never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They began to defile themselves with sin. And it turned out to be an utter waste that ever happened to them, that mind was enlightened. Okay? But here it says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? The Holy Ghost, okay? When did they taste of that? They tasted of it when he began that preparatory work in their heart. But when they come there and they stand there and they hear a preacher. I remember I had a history book. I wish I could find that history book. I used to buy old history books and read the old history books. And this was just a high school history book, but it was from back in the 40s And they had, they would have excerpts for different times of history. And one of them was a farmer who talked about walking many miles to hear George Whitefield. And it was just a secular school book, but they wanted you to know the what people were like at the time. And he talked about many miles to go hear George Whitefield. And he said, I heard him for the whole afternoon. As I walked home to my farm again, I leaned against a tree and found salvation, okay, in Christ Jesus. And I've been made new. And they just put that in that history book. They wanted you to know how people thought in that period of time. What happened there? Well, when he stood there and he heard George Whitefield, the Holy Ghost began a work in his heart. He began to work with that enlightenment. And he began that, okay? As it was, that man, within an hour or two, found absolute salvation in Christ Jesus. I think those of you are familiar with my ministry. Some people don't, okay? I don't know why. Okay? I blame the person. I'm still old-fashioned enough that if you're one of those that have been struggling for years, I blame the person. I don't blame God. I remember when I came home one time and my wife said, I'm not saved because God won't save me. And I remember doing a long and a hard study in the Word of God. I went through every single place. And I came home one day and I said, I've been studying between you and God, and the problem's not on his side. The problem is not on God's side, okay? But how many of you mothers have ever told a child, if you go look up in the room, you will find your shoe? Mm-hmm. What's the child say? I've looked everywhere. All right? And, you know, and they cry. It's all mama's fault. The world's against them. And it's just the most horrible thing in the world. And mama goes upstairs, lifts two things, and there's the shoe. All right? And you know what? And God's looking down on a lot of people. Oh, God won't save me. All right? And it's usually something fairly simple. Usually when people get saved under my ministry, when they tell you what the problem is, it's something simple. Wasn't it a complex thing all that day that back in so-and-so when you did this and you thought that, God did that, you didn't do this right now. No, it's nothing like that. So usually some stinking simple thing. Okay? So simple you don't want to look at it. So simple you don't want to see it. Okay? For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now the problem is too many people make this salvation here, and that's not salvation. You know how I know? Because they lose it. Makes it pretty clear it's not salvation, doesn't it? Okay? Back in those days when that denomination tried to teach Arminianism, I'm sure they used that, okay? I'm sure that would have been one of their favorite places to go. Then there's other people that can't explain it, so they put it in the future. Say, well, that'll be the tribulation that way. Oh, yeah, that's right. God will be in the tribulation, stealing salvation from people, okay? All right? Yeah, what a God, all right? No, he's talking about people have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. What do you mean partakers? Where the Holy Ghost has whispered words in their heart, dealt with their heart, sowed the Word of God in their heart. All right, he's done this miracle where they're made awake and alive. The Great Awakening wasn't called the Great Awakening because so many people got saved. It was called the Great Awakening because people were awakened to their lost condition and began to crawl to the houses of God and worry and strive and do great things looking for salvation. And we had Nettleton and we had Dwight who worked greatly in Connecticut and New York. And they would work sometimes for a decade with a town going back and forth. And later on, when Finney died, in his agony, he looked and realized, because he shut down Nettleton and he shut down Dwight. And he realized the towns they worked in have never changed, never wobbled, never gone back. And every place that Finney went, there was no change. No change. Okay? No change. Why? Because those men went there and realized not everybody gets it just like that. But prepare a place where the Holy Ghost can keep working on them and 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 keep working on them until some of the boneheads, and I mean boneheads, okay, who just don't see that God in his mercy allow them to see, okay, in his mercy. You know what Peter said? Account that the long suffering of our God is salvation. Okay? The long suffering. But he said this in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, whereby partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. It's there. It's knocking at their heart. It's pricking on their heart. They've tasted of it. You know what they found? They found that there are certain verses, if they follow them, they work in their lives, and it's wonderful. We have people in here who were lost for a few years before they got saved, but their lives changed because of the powers of the world to come. They began to implement. Mormons are a good example of that. They don't have the drunkenness. They don't have the adultery. They don't have the misery. Why? Because they've gone so far with God. And it's been enough to eradicate a lot of the miseries out of their life, okay? A Muslim who walks right, okay, doesn't have to worry about hangovers. Okay? They don't have to worry about that kind of thing. They educate their kids fine, do all that. They don't get saved. But they've taken just a little bit and realized this is wonderful. And you know what the problem is? Too many churches are filled with people who've come that far. Corneliuses, okay? Corneliuses and nothing more. And everybody says, isn't that wonderful? They're singing the songs of Zion and they're coming to the house of God. And they're talking about verses that have worked in their lives and they're glad of that. But God's trying to go ahead and God's trying to get into that heart. God's trying to circumcise that heart. And it hurts when the pricks come to that heart, all right? Because God's trying to kick down the last facades of their life and make them understand his problem with them. How do you know when a person's repented? When the Holy Ghost is satisfied with their repentance. And that person knows it. They know that God's satisfied. Okay? They know that God's satisfied. They know it. They realize that the war and the battle is over. God is satisfied. Okay? He's happy with what's going on. You know, the German soldiers who surrendered to Americans, they had a reunion in Vermont back about 30 years ago. They worked on farms, drank fresh farm milk, worked in the factories. And when the war was over, they went back and saw their families shattered and starved and they're hale and hearty. And they actually had a reunion, right, and came back with those farmers that took such good care of them. You know why? Because any German soldier promised not to escape. They put them on a farm. Those people just feed them and take care of them like a son and handle that and such. You know what? They had to surrender first. And when they surrendered, they got all the goodness that America could give them. Okay? They learned that goodness. Now, we're about to wrap this up. I realize we're going on long here. We'll read verse 4 again. We'll go through this quickly. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Didn't say God won't do it. Just impossible. Something God can't do. When he started that process in a person, it says if they should fall away. Didn't say jump away on purpose. Fall away. You know, any time I've ever fallen, it was an accident. I didn't mean to do it. Fall away. Fall away. Something happened. And you look back, and, oh yeah, I remember those days. Fall away. Fall away. It's a dangerous thing to be where you're at.
Yeah.
It's a dangerous thing to be there. Because it's impossible for God to ever bring you back should you fall away. Yeah. It's impossible. Impossible. It cannot be done. And then you look at this. They shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now look at verse 7, because this is Matthew 13:22. For the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings of God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. You know why they ended up that way? The riches of this world made thorns and briars grow where God wanted to grow. The love of this world made thorns and briars grow where God wanted to grow. The Apostle Paul making commentary there on Matthew 13:22 and telling you how terrible it is should just thorns and briars grow. Instead of what God wants to plant. Now again, God's long-suffering. If you fall away, those are the verses there that show you that work of God. Explains that thing of the Great Awakening, where people sometimes took years. Wesley's taken years. Other people saved quickly. D.L. Moody, the first time anyone ever dealt with him over salvation, was saved. First time it ever happened. Okay? Saved right there. No one had ever dealt with it. The first time it ever happened, he got saved and born again. Okay? But he realized in his preaching, many didn't. Pastor Hayne, why don't you close this service?